Hello, church family. This is Pastor James McManus with Word of God Ministries. I want to thank you for tuning in to today's podcast. My prayer today is that this word encourages and deepens your faith. Again, thanks for tuning in.
In Luke chapter 18, Jesus highlighted these two men that went up to pray in the temple. The one went up to pray and he said, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not like that guy." But the other guy bowed his head and wouldn't so much as look up and said, "Lord, forgive me, a sinner." And Jesus said, the one that acknowledged his own sin and went down from that temple that night, that day, went away justified because he acknowledged his own sin. And every one of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when you talk about sin coming in our lives and causing us to come short of the glory of God, that's true for the sinner that doesn't know salvation, and that's true for the believer that has allowed sin to become a wedge between them and their walk with God. Jesus came to give us what the Father's heart was from the beginning, and that was to have a relationship with man, to have a relationship with us. Jesus didn't come to give us a religion. He came to give us a relationship. And when we sin against God, we damage that relationship. We form a wedge between us and God, just as if we would have sinned against somebody. Isaiah says it like this in chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." So sin serves as a wedge in any relationship, and it serves as a wedge in our own relationship with the Father. And it's not that he no longer pursues us. It's that we allow our sin to separate us from him. Just as Adam did God when he sinned and hid, and God came to Adam and said, "Where are you?" And Adam said, "I was afraid and I hid myself." Sin has a way of separating us from the presence of God. With that in mind, if you would, come with me to Psalms 51. Psalms 51. If you've ever needed a prayer of repentance, a prayer to pray for salvation, for deliverance, whether you've never known the Lord and you want to give your life to him, Psalm 51 is beautiful. If you have walked with the Lord and feel like you allowed sin in your life and you're broken over what you allowed, Psalm 51 is a powerful prayer. This is a breaking point of David where he comes before the Lord as a result of his sin with Bathsheba and the murdering of her husband. And you're gonna see that David's position as he pursues the Lord is that of mercy. Not self-righteousness, not, "Lord, don't forget all the good I ever did." No, he's coming before the Lord on the sole foundation of the mercy of God. And outside of God's mercy, none of us have any access to God. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? And so David here begins this prayer in Psalm 51. If you're there, just say amen. And he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness and according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." Notice that he is coming before God on the basis of mercy. And that is the beauty of God, is that he is seated in mercy. He's positioned in mercy. As a matter of fact, when you look at the tabernacle in the Old Testament, where God called the tabernacle to be built in Exodus 25. And in the holies of holies, which was God's secret place, his chamber where his presence sat, the Bible tells us that the seat where the presence of God sat was the mercy seat. That means God is seated in mercy. Say that out loud. God is seated in mercy. It is his position. He's seated in it. I'm so grateful that he's seated in mercy. There's a lot of talk of the judgment seat, but do you realize that God has a mercy seat? And it is because of his mercy seat that I can stand before his judgment seat. And so David comes before the Lord and he says, "Lord, according to your mercy." He comes before him crying out for mercy. And every one of us need to be reminded that the only access we have before the Father is that of mercy. That when it comes to sin, I am the man. When it comes to falling short of the glory of God, I am the man. We have to recognize that none of us can minister to another with one finger pointed without other fingers being pointed right back at us. Our position should always be, we have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not you have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I am in no position to be judging anybody else when I myself am a sinner saved by the grace of God. All of us, only by mercy, have access to God. If you got a hold of that, can you say amen? Amen? Now let's go forward. And so he's positioned in mercy. And I want to give you some references for this. Psalms 6 verse 4. Psalms 6 verse 4 says, "Return, O Lord, deliver my soul and save me for thy mercy's sake." For thy mercy's sake. Again, Psalms 31, verse 16. "Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake." Again, Psalms 44, 26. "Arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake." Notice the heart of those prayers. Save me for mercy's sake. I'm not coming before God because of any accolade or any credit that I might have built up in my past. I am coming before God solely for mercy's sake. Lord, because you are merciful, save me, because I have no salvation outside of your mercy. That is the position that every one of us have before God. Is that without the mercy of God, let me say it to you this way. Grace and mercy without no salvation. Ephesians 2 makes that clear. But what is the difference between grace and mercy? Because we use them synonymous when they are not really the same. And I'm going to explain to you. The grace of God is the gift of God. Salvation, according to Ephesians 2:8, is given to me by grace. It's the gift of God. It's not just called a gift. The grace of God is defined as the unmerited gift, which means it's an unearned gift. It's an undeserved gift. It's a gift that I get that I did not deserve. It's a gift. So when we receive salvation by grace, We are receiving something that we did not deserve. I did not deserve salvation. I did not deserve grace. I did not deserve Jesus, but he gave it to me. I did not get what I deserved. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? Let me say it to you another way. I got something I didn't deserve. That's the right way. I got something I didn't deserve. Tell your neighbor that. I got something I didn't deserve. You can look at your life and take inventory of your life, from the people in your life, from your children, your home, your spouse, your family, the job, everything you got, and say, this is only grace. If it were of me, I wouldn't have it, but God gave it to me anyway. I got it by grace. Jesus is by grace. Salvation is by grace. I'm wearing it because he's been gracious to me. Can you relate? Now let me show you the other side. That's grace. Mercy is I did not get what I deserved. I gotta say it again. Mercy is I did not get what I deserved. In other words, that should have come to me, but I didn't get it. I should have been condemned. I should have been judged. I should have lost it all. But I didn't get what was coming to me. Why? Because God was merciful. The difference between grace and mercy is grace gave me what I didn't deserve, and mercy stopped me from getting what I should have got. Come on, somebody. That ought to stir somebody up right there. That is grace and mercy. David, after having committed adultery, David, after having committed murder, we're not talking about little petty stuff. We're talking about big stuff. And I'm not trying to make one sin bigger than another, because we're going to deal with that here in a moment, because the book of James makes it very clear that sin is sin, and if you be guilty of the smallest of laws, you are guilty of breaking them all, James chapter 2, verse 10. Church folk are bad about, you know, making compartments for sin, and your stuff is big and messy, but my stuff can be kicked under a rug and I'm all right. No, sin is sin, and we've all come short of the glory of God, and we've all sinned, big sin, little sin, middle sin. Oh, you understand what I'm saying to you? David here, with what we would call heavy stuff, is coming before the Lord, and his position is mercy. Lord, have mercy on me. And he then says in verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. These verses are interesting because he brings up the three facets of sin. Now, sin is sin in the Bible, but sin can come in the form of sin, falling short of the glory of God, missing his commandment, coming short of his standard. Sin can come in the form of a transgression. That's where you've sinned against a person. And sin can come in the form of iniquity. Iniquity is the sin you commit, but you've committed it so long, you're not even sensitive to it anymore. How is it that you can commit one sin and feel so convicted? Oh, Lord, forgive me. Commit another sin and act like it didn't even happen. To the point that you begin to justify that sin by saying, well, if it were wrong, how come I don't feel bad about it? You don't feel bad about it because you have made that sin your habit, and by habitually committing this sin, you've calloused your soul and you're no longer convicted by something that you have consistently allowed. That's what Galatians chapter 5 calls lasciviousness. Spell that in your notes right quick. Lasciviousness, all right? That'll keep you busy. So when you look at lasciviousness, it means I have committed this sin so regularly that it has become a part of me. I'm callous toward it. So I need now a voice to give me conviction of something that I've allowed in my life that's not even convicting me anymore. It might have convicted you at the beginning. It might have convicted you a little the second and the third time, but you just continued in that thing so long that it became a part of your very nature and you're no longer convicted, and that is iniquity, and that's a dangerous place to be. All right? Now watch what he says in verse 4. I want to break the whole psalm down, Lord willing. He says, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. What's David saying here? David is saying, it's my default nature to be sinful. We don't need help sinning. Our first two words were mama and mine. Y'all, 8 o'clock did better with that. Mama, mine. That's mine, mine. What's mine mean? Selfish, mine, mine. Babies lie too. Your diaper has changed, your belly is full, you still crying because you're lying. Now go to sleep. David said, I came out this way. We're all a part of the Adams family. It's in me. This is not to justify sin. This is saying that my default nature is selfishness. My default nature is sin. My default nature is lust. My default nature is to lie like a Persian rug. That comes natural for every single one of us. But notice he then says in verse number 6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Now, there are two beholds in this psalm. Behold means stop and look. Pay attention to this. And there's only two beholds in the whole psalm. They're found in verse 5 and verse 6. So underline or circle those two beholds in verse 5 and verse 6. The first behold is that I was shaped in iniquity. The second behold is that God desires truth in me. Now, I'm going to show you how this goes together and how it fits verse 4. When David acknowledges his sin, he goes on to say in verse 4, I acknowledge my sin that you, God, are justified when you speak. I am a sinner and you're clear when you judge. What's David mean in verse 4? He's saying that in order for me to acknowledge my sin, I have to see the truth of God. It is the truth of God that he's right when he speaks that causes me to say I have sinned. Today's society wants to remove truth from the conversation and take God out of the equation. And when you take God out of the equation and you take truth out of the conversation, then there's nothing for me to compare myself against. Therefore, all things become acceptable. See, we can hang a picture on the living room wall, and you can say it's leaning to the right. I can say leaning to the left. You can say, oh, no, it's perfect. But if we put a level on it, if we put a level on it, if we put a standard on it, then we can pull ourselves out of the debate and let the standard tell us. Today's world doesn't want there to be a standard of good and evil and right and wrong. And without a standard, I have nothing to weigh myself against. What David is saying here is, ultimately, I was content to cover my sin with the murder of Uriah and live on my happy life. But when Nathan, the prophet of God, came and brought me the word, initially I had to act self-righteous by saying, whoever did that ought to be judged. Whoever did that ought to be condemned. But who Nathan was actually talking about was me. So in verse 4, David is saying, it is me. You were right when you spoke. I am the one in sin. For you and I to get repentance, to get that place of true repentance and asking God for forgiveness from that place of repentance, we have to acknowledge that he is right, that he is true, that what your word says is true, and I came short of it. Is that making sense? My standard can't be another person. My standard can't be some arbitrary, you know, mark that I've made in my own life. I need truth and recognize when, okay, Lord, this is what you said. I am beneath what you said. I am opposite of what you said. I did not comply to what you said. You are true when you speak. Therefore, I have sinned. This thing is sin because it violates your word. We need truth. David's conscience should have stopped him from calling for Bathsheba. David's conscience should have had him out there with the kings fighting where he was supposed to be. David's conscience should not have allowed an innocent man to be killed. David's conscience should have called him to change, but it didn't. So God sent a word to him when his conscience wasn't working to kick it into gear. It's like having your battery dead and you can't crank your car. And so the word comes in there and gives you a boost. I need the word of God in my life to jar me and to wake me up to the reality of truth, because it's not natural for you and I to have truth. Inwardly, we're selfish and sinful. So I need truth spoken into my life so that I can have some conviction. There are two things that will purge iniquity out of my life. Number one, mercy, and number two, truth. And I didn't make that up. That's scripture. It's Proverbs chapter number something. I'm going to look it up. Proverbs 16 verse 6 says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. I need the mercy of God. Otherwise, I have no way out of my sin. But I need the truth of God. Otherwise, I don't see I need out. We're bad about getting a negative report, say, from the doctor's office. And say, I don't care what the doctor said. Like the doctor just made up something. And any physicians that are here watching this live stream, I hope this blesses you. Because I got a dear friend that's a doctor. And I know that doctors don't just make up stuff. You know, I mean, doctors are like anybody else. They're good and bad. They're good and bad preachers, good and bad everything. All right? So the doctor is doing an analysis, and he's running some tests. And your body gives off a result. And then he reads the result. That's your cholesterol, not his. It came from your blood. And so he comes in and says, hey, you're 11 points high on your cholesterol. Oh, I bind that. The devil is a lie. The devil ain't lying. That devil ain't even in this. That's your fried chicken. This is your blood. It's your cholesterol. It's your habits that got it up. The doctor is letting you know if you don't do something about this, it's going to get higher, and that can lead to other things. So I need that report for me to look at and address what's wrong with me and realize, okay, I got to start eating that chicken grilled. When the word of God comes to my life, it's to tell me, hey, this is where you're supposed to be, but this is where you are. The Bible in the book of James is called a spiritual mirror so that I can look into it and see who I'm supposed to be and then make changes based on what I'm seeing. Without the voice of truth in my life, I'll never see a reason to change. I love the way David words this here. He says, you're true when you speak. You are true and you are clear when you speak. I was shaped in iniquity. In sin, my mother conceived me. In other words, I have never had it right. Look in verse 6. You desire truth in the inward part. I need truth. Proverbs 16:6 says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. As much as I need mercy, I need truth. And as much as I need truth, I need mercy. Jesus represents both. Psalms 85 verse 10 says, mercy and truth are met together. Mercy and truth are met together. Lord, I'm coming before you for mercy and need truth. The good news is what the truth reveals in my life, mercy will cover. Hallelujah. They come together. God is no less merciful than he is true, but he's no less true than he is merciful. Isn't that good? That's a good God. Hallelujah. God can show you mercy and never compromise truth. And God can show you truth and never jeopardize mercy. He's as much one as he is the other. That's why it takes both in my life for the iniquity of my life to be purged. We as believers should not come at folk with just truth or just mercy, because one side will lend itself against the other. It is both that I need. Truth makes me realize I need mercy, and there it is. But I wouldn't know I needed mercy if I never saw truth. A man that doesn't think he has sinned won't ask forgiveness for sin. That's why the world wants to make everything acceptable so that we just feel like I can live any way I want to live, be whatever I want to be, do whatever I want to do, and ain't none of it wrong because it's me. And that's why you got all these cliches out there, be true to you, believe in you, be true to you, be true to who, me? I'm a mess. I can't believe in me. What in me could save me? What do you mean be true to me? There's no truth in me. I'm a mess. I'm biased. I'm always biased. Anytime there's a debate, I'm thinking about what will work best for me. Come on, somebody. So he says in verse 7, purge me with hyssop or blood, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. He's recognizing that only God can wash away my sins. Only God can cleanse me. Verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. All the way up to verse 9, David's prayer in this 19-verse psalm, verse 9 gets us all the way to this place of, Lord, forgive me of my sin, my transgression, and mine iniquity. But I love the transition of verse 10. Because in verse 10, it's no longer about just being forgiven. Now, that's weighty and heavy, but it's more than just being forgiven. Because in verse 10, he then says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. What's he saying? I don't want to just be forgiven of my sins so I can go back to the same way I was living before. I want a clean heart. I want a renewed spirit. I want to walk away from this change. This is my breaking point. I don't want to be who I was before this prayer. That's beautiful. How do we get a clean heart? Well, Jesus in John 15:3 says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So I need the word of God to do a work in me to take out what doesn't belong. Verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. See, now he's talking about the walk he's going to have with God going forward. And notice how that's going to cause other lives to be changed. Verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. He's saying, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Give me a clean heart. Give me the right spirit. Restore the joy of my salvation. And not only will I walk with you from this moment forward, my life is going to cause other people to begin to walk with you. Now, let me say this, guys. I got a couple minutes before we close. This is exactly what's going to happen in Psalm 103. And I want to show it to you here in verse 13. Well, let me back up to verse, or go down to verse 14. He says, deliver me from blood guiltiness. And the root word in there is guilt. We all stand guilty before God, according to Romans 3:19. James 2:10 says, it doesn't matter if you broke one little part of the law or the whole law, all of us are guilty. So we can't pick and choose which sin we want to highlight. And we all have that guilt of sin. But the guilt of sin should not silence my praise, because Jesus paid for my guilt. So notice what he says in verse 14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. When do I show forth praise? When I've been delivered from the weight of guilt. Let me spend time on that before, as we close. Every one of us, Romans 3:19, James 2:10, stand guilty before God. But there's something about not receiving forgiveness and understanding what Jesus did for you on that cross that will cause guilt to silence your praise. It will cause guilt to end your prayers. And now that weight of guilt says, what are you doing? Who are you? And you become like Adam, and you're hid out sowing fig leaves together, trying to work it out on your own. David is saying, I need deliverance from this weight of guilt, because if I can't get past my past, I'll never be who you called me to be.
I want to thank you for tuning in to today's message on our podcast. If this word encouraged you, visit our website at wogm.com for more information and resources. I'm Pastor James McMenis. Have a blessed week.